I'm going to be getting a new sermon series this morning, and it's four messages about how God rescues His people from their own worldly ways. You know, God has to do that. And these messages come from the book of Judges, and they're about God's compassion, and they're about God's grace, and they're also about God's discipline, and about God's deliverance. It's interesting the way God works, because a lot of times, God lets us just kind of do our own thing, and go our own way, up to a point until we finally figure out that that's not the best way. We finally get to the place where we're at the end of our string. You ever been there? You know, you get to the end of your rope, and then you realize, hey, I'm here at the end of my rope, and I don't have anything left. And then we cry out to God. Boy, it'd be good to cry out to God at the other end of the rope, wouldn't it? But that's the way people are. That's the way God's people are. And when they get to the end of their rope and they cry out to God, just at the nick of time, God steps in and rescues them. That's what He does. And we're going to find that pattern over and over again in the book of Judges. So, passage this morning comes from Judges. I'm going to take verses from 2:8 all the way to 3:31, but I'm not going to read all that to you. Some of it we'll put up on the screen. Some of it we won't. One of the things that I always wondered about when I read through this book is why they called the judges judges. I mean, we have an idea of what judges do. Bob, you used to be a judge, right? People would come in and you would adjudicate issues. That's what judges do. They deal with matters of the law and so forth. Well, these judges never did that. They never had a courthouse. They never wore a robe. They didn't have a white wig. They never did any of those things. And so we kind of wonder, well, why are they called judges then? Matthew Henry, he was alive about the time of the American Revolution, I think. But anyway, he wrote a set of commentaries on the entire Bible. Now, and this is what he said. He said the judges were, or a judge, as it is in the Bible, was a minister of divine justice. An administrator might be a better word. An administrator of divine justice. And so that's exactly what the judges did. They didn't do it in a courtroom. They did it in another way, but that's what we're going to see. I'm going to start you off here with a passage that kind of lays the pattern for the entire book of Judges. This is what it says. This is 18 and 19. It says, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers. Following other gods and serving and worshiping them, they refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. That's a pattern that you're going to see over and over again. God would send a deliverer. God would send someone who would speak truth to the people. But as soon as that person came off the scene, they would revert. They would go back to the way that they'd been. And often this was many generations later. There would be several generations in some cases that would serve the Lord, be faithful under the leadership of this individual. But when the individual was gone, their children's children didn't know God. And that was the problem. So that's kind of where this is going to go. We need to learn some things, or we'll be able to learn some things, I believe, from studying about these people and the things that happened to them. That's why it's in the Scripture for us. The story starts when Joshua and Joshua's generation had died away. Joshua was dead. The people that Joshua had served with and lived with, they were gone. And now it was the generation of their children. And that generation did not know God. This is what the Scripture says. Did not know God or follow God. By the way, there's an outline in your bulletin. If you got a bulletin, there's an outline you can kind of follow, help you through this. You know, when I read that, I thought, well, why would that be the case? Why is that true? Their fathers knew God and followed God. Why would their children not? The Scripture is kind of mute on that issue at that point. It doesn't really answer that question. But I think we can find from looking in other places in the Scripture what the answer to that question is. And I would submit there are three important issues here. Number one, they lacked instruction. Okay? They were not hearing faith. They were not hearing messages of faith. So they lacked instruction about who God is. Number two, they lacked positive examples. Even if they were hearing about faith, they weren't seeing it. They were not seeing it acted out. They weren't seeing people live out their faith. Number three, they had a lack of personal experience. You know how we learn faith? You know how we grow in faith? By trusting God. When we trust God, we find out that God is faithful. All right? And the more we have to trust God, the more faithful we discover God is. All right? That's the way it works. That's how we grow in our faith. And so, if there's no trust, if there's no personal experience, that growth never occurs. And so here we were with a generation of people who didn't know God and didn't follow God. That's a sad picture, isn't it? You know, this is not the only time in Scripture we see that. We see this cycle happen a lot, over and over again, where God had done miraculous things in the lives of one generation, but they did not teach the generation that followed the ways of the Lord. And so that generation had no experience with God, no real experience with God. They may have seen the form, but they didn't know about the power. So, what did they do? What do you think that generation did? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what it said. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not necessarily in their own sight. You see, there's a difference in the way that those things are evaluated. But they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what the Scripture teaches us. They served the gods of the people around them. They became like the people around them. You know, the Scripture teaches us that if we belong to Christ, that we are a chosen people, we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's what the Scripture said. In one of the older versions, it says that we are a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Now, we don't like that because we don't think, well, we don't want to be peculiar. People go, ooh, look at him. He's peculiar. No. But the word means different from the others. That's what that word means. Separate and distinct. A discernible difference between the people of God and everybody else. You see, these people, this generation, had ceased to be peculiar. They looked just like everybody else. They acted just like everybody else. If everybody else was worshiping rocks, they would worship rocks right along with them. They did what everybody else did, and they stopped acting like the people of God. Their distinctives were gone. So that's what they did. What do you think God did? Well, this is what it says. First of all, He withdrew His blessing. God withdrew His blessing, and He withdrew His protection from these people. And He let them go under the control of the nations around them. He let some king rise up who would come in and take them over. They would be under the control of some other worldly king. That's what would happen. Now I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. You don't have to answer it. But here's the question. Was God punishing them? That's A. Or B, was God giving them the desire of their heart? I kind of think the desire of their heart was to be like all the other people. I think the desire of their heart was not to be separate from all the other people. I think they wanted to look like everybody else. I think they wanted to have a nation just like everyone else. Don't we see that in other places in the Scripture? We want to have a temple like the other people have. We want to have a king like the other people have. Well, here they are. And so God says, okay, I'll just withdraw my blessing and my protection and you can be what you want to be. And that's exactly what happened. So my way of encouraging you is to say, if you want God's blessing, then do it, whatever it is, God's way. You heard me say that before? If you want God's blessing, do it God's way. If you're going to do it your own way, don't expect God to bless it. Does that make sense? Makes perfect sense to me, although sometimes I don't follow my own advice, but I find out it's I should have. You know, that's where that goes. We're going to talk about the first judge. His name is Othniel. Othniel. Y'all remember, he's famous, right? Oh, we got a couple others that are even less famous than this guy we're going to talk about. But anyway, this man's name is Othniel. This is Judges 3, 5 through 8. It says, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. There will be a test afterward. I'm kidding. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. So in other words, they just mixed in with these peoples that were around them. And in the process of doing that, they kind of accommodated the worship and religion of these other peoples. They began to worship the gods of the people around them. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals, the Baals, and the Asherahs. That's what they did. Now, you know, it's easy to do that. It's easy to fall into the beliefs and practices of the people around you. Here's how you do it. You go along to get along. And you make sure that everything you say and do is politically correct. That's the way you do it. And pretty soon, there's not going to be any difference between you and them. All right? That's the way you do it. And that's exactly what they did. Now, when I tell you that they worshipped these Baals and the Asherahs, yeah, that doesn't mean anything to us. We don't know what those are. But if you go back and you look at it, first of all, the word Baal or Baal, the word means Lord. But you see, you can't confuse that with Adonai, the Hebrew word for Lord, which is talking about Yahweh. Whenever they said Lord, they're talking about the God Yahweh, the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not Baal. All right? This is a false god. This is an idol. And he was a male god. That's important. And he's most often depicted as a man with the head of a bull. He'll have these big horns on top of his head. And he was most likely related to fertility in some way or other. The Asherahs, on the other hand, the Asherah was a female goddess. And her form was made of wood. Sometimes they'd cover it with some kind of metal. But very often it was carved out of a standing tree. In fact, you read through the Old Testament, you find often the good kings would go in and chop down all the Asherah poles. That was the idol that was made to worship this particular goddess. And in the worship of both the Baals and the Asherahs, they used male and female prostitutes. You know, this is something that, you know, we wouldn't really want to even go into very much, the kind of things that they did in this worship. But I can tell you this, it was detestable to God. For His people to be participating in this kind of stuff was detestable to God. You know, I can just imagine how this went. Because, you know, you've become intermingled, intermarried with these people. You're living in the same land with these people. And for a while, you kind of tolerate what they do. You know, the first generation tolerates it, and the next generation participates in it. And that's exactly how that sort of thing happens. I've told you before sometime or other about a friend of ours, Vicky and mine. She had been the headmaster of a school, and actually I took her job, and she went to Cambodia and was the headmaster of a what they call international school there in Cambodia. And so she would be in Cambodia for several years at a time, and then she would come back every once in a while just for a visit. Well, she said, this is what I expected. Because I know that culture is kind of going downhill in America. And so she said, I expected that here would be the church, and here would be the world, and the gap between the two would just keep getting bigger and bigger. She said, that's not what I found at all. She'd come back every 4 or 5 years, and she said, here's where the church was when I left, and here's where the world was, and here's where they are now. And the next time, here's where they are now. The church had just track along about 5 years behind the rest of the nation. You see, it's because what we tolerate one day, we participate in the next. Maybe not the next day, but that's kind of the way it goes. If there's no standard, if we don't stay with the standard of God's Word, every one of us are going to end up doing what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's exactly what happened here. Well, this is what God did about that. He allowed them to come under the control of a man named Cushan-Rishathaim. Don't make me say that again. All right? He was the king of Mesopotamia. And it's interesting that his first name, Cushan, in his language, means evil. Last name wasn't Knievel, but his first name was Evil. You know, I think it probably was a nickname. It was probably an appropriate nickname that he'd been given, but that was his name. And Israel served under that king. I mean, he conquered them. He took them over. They paid tribute to him. They bowed the knee to him. He was their king for 8 years. Finally, they remembered God. Finally, after 8 years, they remembered God. Verse 9 says this, but when they cried out to the Lord, He raised up for them a deliverer. This man was named Othniel, and he was the nephew of Caleb. You remember Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that went over, that Moses sent over, and they spied out Israel to see what it was going to be like, to see whether they'd be able to go in and take the land. And Joshua and Caleb were the two that came back and said, with God's help, we can do this. And everybody else said, oh, it's too hard. We can't do it. We just like grasshoppers compared to them. God wasn't too pleased with that either. But this is Caleb's nephew now that's been raised up to be a judge for Israel. The Spirit of the Lord, the Scripture says, came upon Othniel, and he went to war against the king of Mesopotamia, and he defeated him. Verse 11 and 12 says, so the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel died. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. So, they had 40 years of peace. They had one generation of peace. But as soon as Othniel died, they went right back to the way that things had been before. And so God responded in exactly the same way, except He used a different people. This was Moab and Eglon, king of Moab. And the people had to serve him for 18 years. Now, 18 more years of being dominated by another king. You see, God is their king. Instead of serving God, now they're serving Eglon, the king of Moab. Verse 15, again, this is after 18 years, 18 years later, again the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and He gave them a deliverer. Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. Now, Ehud was sent to the king. The reason that the king let him come in was because he was bringing Israel's tribute. See, they had to pay taxes to these kings all the time. And so Ehud came in with the chest full of the taxes to give to the king. So that's how he got in. But when he was alone with the king, he said, I have a message from God for you. Remember, this guy was left-handed. And that was significant because there were very few left-handed people in that culture. And so he reached around with his left hand. All the really smart, great people are left-handed, right? Yeah. And red-haired, probably. So he reached around with his left hand and he pulled out his sword and he just ran it right into the king of Moab. That was his message. There's more to that story, but I won't tell you the whole thing. When he arrived back in Israel, he called the army together And they went against the army of this king who was now deceased and defeated him, and the people were free. Verses 29 and 30 say this: at that time they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, that's a bunch, all vigorous and strong, not a man escaped. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. All right? There's a little graphic, it should come up here on the screen. And this kind of shows you the pattern. We've seen this pattern before, and this is the way it goes. Israel serves the Lord. That's where they are right at this point. Israel serves the Lord. Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Israel is enslaved. Israel cries out to the Lord. Sometimes that took a long time to get them to that point where they went, wait a minute, it didn't used to be like this. They cried out to the Lord, and God raised up a judge. He delivered Israel, and there they are back at the top of the circle. Now, you'd think that would end the cycle, but no. They go around again and again and again. And we don't want to do that. That's one of the reasons why we need to study this and get it into our hearts, because we don't want to do that. Well, there's another guy that comes up, and this is verse 31. We're in chapter 3 now, verse 31. And it says, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Now that's not a lot of detail, is it? That's probably why Shamgar is not famous. I tell you, when you leave this place today, I want you to remember the name of Shamgar. All right? Because this guy didn't do it for the press. He did it for God. All right? He didn't get written up. He wasn't on Fox News or anything like that. This guy got one verse. And is tagged on at the end of Ehud's whole thing. One verse at the bottom. Didn't even get a chapter of his own. He got one verse, verse 31. And it says, oh yeah, I almost forgot, there was this guy Shamgar, and he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Okay, good for him. All right, well, let's see what we can learn about this guy. We're not going to learn a whole lot from just from that verse. We can learn a few things that are important to us. First of all, Shamgar was an ordinary person. It tells me who his father was, Anath. And I looked Anath up, and I found out nothing. There was a town somewhere in that region that was called the something Anath. I mean, that name was part of a name of a town, maybe like Louisville or something like that, Niceville. I guess it was somebody named Nice or somebody who was nice. But anyway, that's the only thing. I mean, there's no place that says that, you know, he did this or he did that or he was famous for this. Didn't say anything about him. And the best thing they could say about Shamgar was that he was this guy's son. That's all it tells us. All right? He was an ordinary person. He wasn't a warrior. How do I know that? Because he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have a spear. It didn't say anything about his armor. It would appear that he was a farmer and he lived near the border. We really can't know much more about that, but that's what most people think, that he was a farmer and he lived near the border. This guy is extraordinary. This guy is named in the scripture. Do you know how long ago this would have been? And we're talking about him today. There aren't very many people that are going to be talked about 80 generations after they lived, or how long it was. You know? But we're talking about him. This guy was extraordinary. But he didn't become extraordinary until he answered the call of God. Now that's important for us. If you don't learn anything else, you can learn that. If you want to be extraordinary, then you've got to listen to God. And you've got to do what he says. And then he'll make you extraordinary. But you're not going to be extraordinary for any other reason. First of all, Shamgar was an ordinary person. All right. Number two, Shamgar used what he had. He took what he had and he used it for the glory of God. He used it for God's purpose. What he had was an ox goad. That was no doubt the tool of his trade, something that he used there on the farm, over on the border with Philistia. All right? The ox goad was an implement of wood or metal, 8 to 10 feet long. Pretty big, pretty heavy. They say that the front end of it, of course, was pointed, because that was used to motivate the ox. The back part of it was supposed to be 6 inches around. This was big. So it was about like wielding a fence post or something, this big around. And evidently, from things that they found, artifacts that they found, there would be a metal piece often that was put on the back side of that, and it would be pounded down to make a sort of a scraper. So it had a flat blade-looking thing on the back end and a point on the front end that may have been metal as well. But that scraper on the back was used to scrape off the plow blade, to get the dirt off the plow blade. So that's what he had. Now, that's not much of a weapon, you wouldn't think, but ask the 600 Philistines what they thought about that. So that's what he had. By the way, we got a painting here. This is somebody's idea of what Shamgar might have looked like. Even though there's not much about him in the Bible, he inspired a painter to do a painting of him. And you can see how big his ox goad is. If you see the painting better, you can't see it very well on this projection, but you could see a few of his enemies laying there at his feet. So Shamgar took what he had and he put it to use. You know, it's easy to say, well, I don't have what I need to do this. That's not what Shamgar said. He said, whatever I got, I'm going to use it. All right? And the third thing is Shamgar did what he could. He did what he could. I think about this and I think, you know, can you just imagine what this must have been like? The Philistines had an army. They had armor. They had swords. They had spears. They probably had chariots, I don't know. But they had an army that was trained, that served their king. Israel had Shamgar and his ox goad. Can you imagine when he stood up to that army and challenged them? It kind of makes me think of David. Doesn't it make you think of David? Taking on Goliath. They were Philistines too. And you remember what they had to say? They thought the whole thing was a big joke. They laughed. They laughed at Israel's army, not just David. And here's Shamgar with his ox goad. Don't you think they laughed at him? I bet they laughed right until the first soldier went down. And after a while, they probably stopped laughing. But, you know, Shamgar, he could have said, I can't defeat this army. I'm just one man. He could have said that. He could have run away. And he could have avoided doing the hard thing. He could have let the enemy have its way. Obviously, they were attacking Israel because he saved Israel, is what it says. You see, he could have let Israel be lost. But that's not what he did. He saved Israel. There's a pastor out in Fort Worth. His name's Scott Hathaway. And he pastors Sovereign Grace Church. He had something to say about this. I'm going to read it to you. He says, if you desire a life of extraordinary spiritual success, then learn the lessons of Shamgar. who one day took an ox goad and killed 600 Philistines. Use what you have and do what you can in the power of the Lord. I say amen to that. There's a reading that I want you to say with me. I'm going to tell you what it says, and then I'm going to have you stand. And if you're willing, I want you to say it with me. But this is the reading. The life I live at the pleasure of the Lord Himself. Every breath that I breathe belongs to Him. I will not cower before the Philistines of this world. I will not allow the Goliaths of this world to intimidate me. I cannot do everything. Maybe I cannot change anything. Yet I am not content not to try. With the enabling of the Spirit of God and by His might, I will do what I can with what I have been given. Would you say that with me? Let's stand. The life I live at the pleasure of the Lord Himself. Every breath that I breathe belongs to Him. I will not cower before the Philistines of this world. I will not allow the Goliaths of this world to intimidate me. I cannot do everything. Maybe I cannot change anything. Yet I am not content not to try. With the enabling of the Spirit of God and by His might, I will do what I can with what I have been given. Lord, I pray that these words would be truth. I pray that as we leave this place today, we would remember Shamgar and the lessons that we learned from him. Because he was an ordinary person, at least as ordinary as us. And Lord, he didn't have a lot to work with. But Lord, you called him. You called him to your service, and you gave him what he needed, which in this case was nothing more than the ox goad that he picked up off the ground that he used every day. And it was enough because of your power, because your Spirit, Lord, was with him. I pray, Lord, that we would remember when we face the hard thing in life, whatever that might be. Lord, we face hard things all the time. But when we face those hard things, we would remember, Lord, to do what we can with what we have and trust you, for your power is almighty. Pray these things now in Jesus' name.